We turn this afternoon to two passages of Scripture, and both in the New Testament. We turn, first of all, to Acts chapter 6 and read the first seven verses, and then we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We have, as a congregation, been working through the Belgic Confession of Faith, one of the three forms of unity that we hold dear. And we come to deal with the election to office, the election of office bearers in the church. And so with that in mind, we turn to Acts 6, the first seven verses, and then 1 Thessalonians 5. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Secondly, we turn then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter, where Paul has instruction for the church at Thessalonica how to regard the office bearers among them. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And the text is taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6a. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. And let us take this together with what our Belgic Confession of Faith teaches us in Article 31 in the back of your Psalter. It's on page 20. Page 20 in the back of your Psalter. Article 31 about the ministers, elders, and deacons. We believe that the ministers of God's Word and the elders and deacons ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election of the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teacheth. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by indecent means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling, and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop, and the only head of the church. Moreover, that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Thus far. Dear congregation, a Christian is a privileged person. After all, he is saved by the Lord in order to serve the Lord out of love. That is what Zechariah sings of in that song at the birth of John the Baptist. There in Luke chapter 1, he says that we, being delivered, might serve him. That really sums up the privilege of the child of God. He is saved to serve. Now and then a believer can serve in many different ways. You don't have to become a minister to serve in the church. You can serve the Lord in the church in many different ways. By preparing a meal for a family with sickness, a family passing through trials, or by visiting others in their sickness, struggles, or loneliness, or by letting others know that you're praying for them and thinking of them, or by helping with this and helping with that. Peter puts it this way in his first epistle, after having spoken of the charity one for another, and the call to show hospitality to each other, he says, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Yes, the believer can serve. You in your small corner, and I in mine. But one of the ways the Lord has appointed that his people are cared for is by office bearers, by watchmen on the walls of Zion, by under-shepherds who are called to serve in Christ's church. And that's the subject for this afternoon. Office bearers called to serve in Christ's church. That's what you can write over the sermon. Office bearers called to serve in Christ's church. We'll see three things. First of all, they're appointed sovereignly. They serve equally, and they're to be treated honorably. Office bearers called to serve in Christ's church. First of all, appointed sovereignly. Secondly, serving equally. And thirdly, to be treated honorably. Esquito de Bre, dear congregation, continues with the subject of the Church of Christ. In the last article, he spoke of the different offices in the church and what their tasks are and what their qualifications should be. And here in Article 31, he deals with their election to office, their equality in office, and the esteem we should have for them in the office. Now, how does someone become an office bearer? How does someone become a watchman? Yes, a watchman is one of the names given to those who served in the leadership positions in the Old Testament church and in the New Testament church, called to guard, called to protect, looking out for their safety and well-being. Another way in which they're described is under shepherds. They are to serve and feed the flock. They are to lead them in the green pastures of the word. They're called office bearers in the New Testament. How does someone become one? Well, you can say that God gives them to his church. That's how Isaiah 62 verse 6 says it. I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem. He sovereignly sees to it that they are given a task in the church. Yes, the Lord appoints them. That's what the Lord gives them. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 11. Speaking of the ascended Christ, and he says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Office bearers are a gift. I wouldn't say that of myself, but I'm repeating what Paul is saying, that office bearers are a gift to the church from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them. But how does he give them? I mean, they don't just drop out of the sky. No, he gives them in a certain way. In the Old Testament, the Lord appointed men to lead the people of Israel. He appointed a Moses. He appointed judges. He appointed kings. He appointed priests, especially from the sons of Aaron. Now, how does he do that in the New Testament church? Guido de Bresse says, on the basis of God's word, he says it this way, we believe that the ministers of God's word and the elders and deacons ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election to the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by indecent means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. Do you see? Sovereignly appointed by God, and yet the Lord here, Guido de Bresse sums it up, does it through the election in a congregation. And Guido de Bresse says at least five things. He says two negative things and three positive things. So let's look at these five things. First of all, the Lord Jesus does not give them hierarchically. He doesn't give them hierarchically. That's how the Romish church does it. It's the hierarchy that makes the decisions that the Pope does. And under him, the bishops and archbishops and cardinals, they make these decisions. There is no lawful election by the congregation. No congregations in the Romish church have office bearers imposed on them, and the congregation has no say about it. But that goes against the principles expressed in Acts 6, which we read together, where the first deacons were to be chosen. And the apostle said to the congregation in Jerusalem, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They were to look out from among themselves suitable men, given by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, to serve in their midst. The congregation is to find its office bearers from their own midst. They are not to be appointed by those outside of the congregation, but to be sought out by from inside the congregation. So therefore, not hierarchically. Secondly, not by being pushy. Not by being pushy. For there was the tendency, and Guido de Bresse is picking up on that, in the time of the Reformation, when the Anabaptists, certain Anabaptists, men would approach a congregation and say, I feel called to be the minister here in this church. Maybe he would speak of the Spirit directing him to that congregation. And he would present himself to be a minister and as an office bearer there. And often that pushy spirit, that self-appointing spirit, led to sad results, and it's so disunity and not unity. And that's why Guido de Bresse says that no one should intrude himself, no one should present himself, no one should push himself forward, promote himself. Today we might say nobody should go about lobbying for support so that he might be put in office. Jeremiah warns against this in Jeremiah 23, verse 21. He addresses the danger of people taking to themselves an office that was not given to them by God. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Or Hebrews 5, verse 4, we're speaking of the office, he says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So, not by pushing ourselves forward. But what then should we do if we desire to serve the Lord in His church? If we have a love for the Lord and for the cause of the Lord, and what should we do if we're not nominated to the office of elder or deacon, or what if we're not elected to a certain office? Not be pushy. The pastoral guidance, Guido de Bresse says, is wait. Wait till the time that it pleases God to call him. So that first of all, and secondly, not hierarchically, not by being pushy. Thirdly, it must be done prayerfully. It must be done prayerfully. Election to office, how are we to know who to appoint in the midst of the congregation, should be done prayerfully. It's what Guido de Bresse highlights, that the election to the office should be done with calling upon the name of the Lord. And it's what the Lord Jesus himself did in Luke chapter 6, before the Lord Jesus called his disciples, then it says that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Or Acts 1, verse 24, when the vacancy left behind by Judas Iscariot was to be filled, then two men were to be nominated, Justus and Matthias. And then the apostles prayed and said, Lord, Thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two Thou hast chosen. Yes, there is prayer to the Lord who knows the hearts of all men. We need guidance from Him. We should pray for those who are, we should pray for the consistory who are tasked really to oversee the ordination of men. We should pray also for those who are to be ordained to the office, that they would be endowed by the Lord and equipped by the Lord. It should be done prayerfully. It says that we're dependent on the Lord, isn't it, when we pray? It says that we're afraid of doing it without His favor. It says we need Him to guide us very particularly and specifically. Yes, we need the guidance and leadership of the Lord. It should be done prayerfully. Fourthly, it should be done orderly. Yes, it should be done orderly. All things must be done decent and in good order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Also the election to office. And the order that we glean from the Scriptures is that prayer is to be offered. I said that already. Nominations are made, elections are held, and men are chosen. But it's not to be a political process. We don't put out signs on our front lawns. We don't lobby others in trying to vie for votes. We're not trying to rally a support. It's not a political process, and it's not a democratic process. I said that last time, too. We don't believe that the church is a democracy. We believe the church is a Christocracy in which Christ rules, not the voters. But Christ rules. He is king, and that's why we need to ask him as the king of the church to make clear who should serve his church here, in this place, at this time. Yes, we seek the input of the congregation. We seek, there is a vote that is taken by the male membership who have a task too. It's to be done prayerfully. But it's not a political process. It's not a democratic process. It's a spiritual process. It's not about which person you like better. It's not about which person you prefer. It's not about which people would be on your side and which people would you agree with more and their point of view. That can be carnal. That has no place in the Church of Christ. What has a place in the Church of Christ is prayer for the Lord to direct us, for the Lord to lead us. Do you pray for the consistory? Do you pray for them daily? Do you pray when there's a male membership to be held? Or do you talk about who's been put on the ballot and who you like better? Do we look to the Lord to lead us? Do we look to the Lord to direct us? That he would continue to set watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem here, in this place. And with that persuasion, we're looking to the Lord to appoint office bearers so that if we are chosen to the office, we might know assuredly that the Lord has called us. It's the fifth thing Guido de Bresse says. Assuredly. That we might be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. And that's why we're not to push ourselves forward and to say, pick me. Because there are difficulties. There are challenges. And when there are discouragements and fears, we fall back on the fact that the Lord called us. And the Lord put us into the office at such a time as this. I know we as office bearers, we feel our shortcomings, many shortcomings, and we have struggles when we're called to serve in the office. Moses had that too. He felt he couldn't speak. Gideon felt himself unworthy. Jeremiah had his struggles. Solomon felt like he was a child. That's how we can struggle too with our gifts and talents. But we should be careful that those objections don't stand in the way. Jonah, he did not want to go to Nineveh, and he fled. And he ended up drowning and being swallowed up by a fish. Elijah, the prophet, felt he was of no use anymore. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord knows about our objections, our struggles and fears. And when he says, as he says to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And then while we feel our own shortcomings and sins, and Isaiah needed a call from the altar, he yet said, Lord, send me. If thou wilt use me, send me. And the Lord does call, and he does equip. And he says, I have set you as a watchman on the walls of Zion. That's how the election to the office is to take place. Do we think about these things when there is an election for office bearers? Do we think about it that, yes, we are bound to do this orderly, decently, spiritually, not carnally, but spiritually and prayerfully? But we are not only to believe that they are appointed sovereignly, but they are to serve equally. That's our second point. They are to serve equally. Yes, once installed in the office, office bearers have the same status and authority. They have different offices, they have different roles, but the same status and authority. Guido de Bresse says it this way: as for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. There is to be no hierarchy in the church, as many churches have it, with the Romish church having bishops and archbishops and cardinals and popes, and other churches have senior pastors who somehow have more authority and power than others. And the idea is that the higher your rank is, the more status and the more authority you get. But Jesus said, no, that's not what should mark my church. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 12, he says to his disciples, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. That the Lord Jesus is forbidding, among other things here, his disciples from receiving titles like rabbi and master and as one of the top of the disciples, because there is only one master. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's their master. And they're all brethren. They're all equal. They're all watchmen on the walls of Zion. They all share the same rank of authority. One of them is not higher than the other. Let me break this down by saying a few things here. So let's stop and pause and say, first of all, there's only one head of the church. There is only one head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord and Master of the church. Only one King of the church. It's Christ. Paul says that several times, several places. He says, for instance, in Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 22, about the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead, set at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but of also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the world. All things happen by his control, but he's also the head of the church. Or Colossians 3 verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He says it himself, right? In the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's the great Lord and King of the church. We all need to bow before him. We cannot rest in any position that we have, whether we've been elder, deacon, a pastor. We all have to learn to surrender at his feet. He is Lord alone in the world. Lord alone in his church. And yes, that's the best place to be as office bearers, surrendering at his feet. Secondly, we are equal. We are fellow office bearers. If you're an office bearer in a small church somewhere in the country, you are no less an office bearer than one who is an office bearer in a large church, in a prominent city. A minister with a PhD is not more important than one who's got a basic education. Not true. One may have more gifts than another. We can't deny that. But there is no hierarchy. Even if one has more gifts, there is equality. Peter, when he writes to the church in Asia Minor and he comes to the last chapter to give instruction to the elders and their task, then he says in 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." You know, the Romish church believes that Peter was the first pope. Peter says, "I am no pope. You are elders there in Asia Minor, currently Turkey. You're there in maybe different churches, maybe some small, some big. I'm a fellow elder with you. There is no bishops and archbishops. There's only one great bishop. Only one head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to write in 1 Peter 5, "Yes, I am also an elder with you." He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," he is the chief shepherd. We're all under shepherds. We're fellow office bearers. And then you see our task is not to grasp for power. People may think that at times. Congregations might think that at times. I heard of a man who was elected to the office of deacon. His first time. And that before his first consistory meeting, members of the congregation were coming to him wanting him to advance their agenda. That's the idea of some people. They say, "Here's an opportunity for us to rule. We've got our man in the consistory now. Let's get the things that we want done in there." That is not Christian, that attitude. I know of several men in the New Testament who were grasping for power, and it did not go well. Simon Magus, Acts chapter 8, he was willing to pay for it. And Peter says to him, "You don't even share in the benefits of salvation. Your heart is not right before God. You are in the gall of bitterness. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Or to mention one other man, mentioned in the third epistle of John, Diotrephes, "Who loveth to have the preeminence," John writes. Diotrephes. Doesn't seem that he was a heretic. I mean, doesn't seem like he was promoting false teaching. He may have been an elder in the church. Or he may have been a self-proclaimed leader in the church, but his problem wasn't his office. His problem was his attitude. He wanted to have the preeminence in the church, and that's a problem in the church. Colossians 1 verse 18, I just quoted that about Christ as being the head of the body, the church. He goes on to say that in all things he might have the preeminence. And Diotrephes, as to whether he was a self-appointed leader or whether he was ordained to the office of elder, Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence himself. He was far more concerned with his own glory and with his own honor than the glory and honor of Christ, and that's a serious sin. And for that, repentance is needed, and we all need it. We're all inclined to seek for it. John Newton wrote, you know, the author of Amazing Grace, pastor, he wrote this, "I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst pope I've ever met is Pope Self." Even God's people find this pride in themselves. Even God-fearing pastors and teachers struggle with this, that Martin Luther said, a man who resisted the Roman Catholic Church was willing to defy the Pope because he realized he must obey God rather than men. He said, if you cut me open, you'll find the Pope inside. It's humbling to admit that. But we need to remember, office bearers and members, that pride and arrogance is what the Lord hates. Proverbs 8, verse 13. And why should we be proud? And why should we seek to have the preeminence? And why should we strive to have that influence so that we can have things our way? Why should we be proud? The Puritan said this, should that person be proud who has sinned as you have sinned and lived as you have lived and has such a heart as you have? And our task is not to seek our glory, but His glory. Not to advance our agenda, but His agenda. Not to submit to our words, but to His words. And to serve Him. Yes, that's the third thing I want to say. There's only one head, Christ. Office bearers are equal under Christ, and our task as office bearers is to serve. Paul introduces himself to the Church of Rome. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter says, yes, I'm an apostle, but an apostle of Jesus Christ and a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what is wrong when people want us to advance their agenda, because the Lord Jesus has already given us His agenda and we are but His servants. We are not, first of all, the congregation's servants. We are, first of all, Christ's servants. Yes, we are to serve in the congregation. That doesn't mean either that we don't have a task to lead the congregation. We do. We are called to give guidance and direction and to rule the church. But it's under Christ, and it's like Christ who was prepared to wash the feet of His disciples, even of someone like Judas Iscariot. And congregation, you need to understand this, that we are servants of Him. And as servants of Him, we come to serve you from the pulpit with instruction and admonition. And when the elders come for home visitation, they're coming as servants of Christ to visit you and to see how things are and to instruct and if need be admonish and if need be comfort you. They desire to refresh and wash the feet of His saints, to warn the unruly, and to call you all and us all to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then there is the esteem that is to be shown to the office bearer. The third thing, to be treated honorably. To be treated honorably. Yes, the Lord has shown great care in giving office bearers to His church and letting them serve under Him in His church, but that comes with a calling as a congregation to honor them. Guido de Bresse says, the end of the article, moreover, that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted. We say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church, and you might include the deacons too, very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. He calls the congregation to esteem the office bearers and to be at peace with them. Yes, to esteem them, first of all. That's biblical. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Paul is saying there to Timothy that they are worthy of double honor and esteem. No, he's not saying that we should worship the office bearers. We should only worship Christ, and through Christ, the triune God. We're not to worship them, but they are worthy of respect. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The apostle wants the church to honor those who have spoken the word of God to them, who are charged with watching over their souls. And he's saying that we should seek the grace to obey them and submit to them. Or to mention a third text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The Lord has given these servants to his church, and we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We're to esteem them highly and lovingly for their work's sake. We're not to esteem them because they're always right. We're not to esteem them because the office bearers never make mistakes. We're not to esteem them because they're infallible. No, we aren't. And it's not that we are not open to correction. We are in love. But to esteem them highly and lovingly because in whose name they're coming and who they represent. Do you? Do you esteem them? It's dangerous to criticize them, to blame, to cut them up. And if we do that in the presence of our children, we do not do any good. And one of the results is that if we've criticized them at our supper table, then we've only taught our children that they can criticize the church of God, the servants of God, and the Word of God, that cannot do us any good. Again, I did not say that we are not open to correction. But correction is different than criticizing and cutting them up and blaming them. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they thought they had a case. They thought that Moses and Aaron were hogging power. They rebelled. And they were swallowed up in the earth. Miriam, a child of God, she became a leper for her critical spirit against her brother Moses. 42 young people were mauled by two female bears for mocking Elisha the prophet. And it's a searching question the Lord asks in Numbers 12, verse 8. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The spirit of criticism against the office bearers in the church who are sinners and have many shortcomings, it nonetheless kindles the anger of God. Yes, office bearers have sins. They have shortcomings. They probably have more than you do. We are children of Adam with innumerable shortcomings, innumerable sins. But when we criticize them, we don't please the Lord, but kindle His anger. How we should pray for them and pray for us, and to seek grace to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and honor them in love for coming to us in Christ's name. Yes, Christ has sent them. He has set them as watchmen upon the walls of Zion. I can think of many others who I would have thought should have been called to the ministry. The elders can think of many others who might be more qualified than them. The Lord has set them as watchmen on the walls of Zion. Esteem them, first of all, and secondly, be at peace with them. Be at peace with them. Yes, you see, Thomas Watson was right. Our murmuring is the devil's music. And how easy it is to stir up contention, how easy it is to stir up strife. But Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, "He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." And we need to remember that too in the church, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And it says here in this service in which we've spoken of some practical things regarding the election of office bearers, it says to us, doesn't it, that we should seek peace in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great watchman and the great shepherd of His church, who knew of Peter's sins and went to the cross to give His life a ransom for him. And Paul says He is our peace. That's why He came to be the propitiation for our sin and to turn away the wrath of God, so that we might have peace with God and peace with one another by the grace of God. And where do I seek for a change of heart? By this same Savior and Lord of the church, who knew how to take such a critic of the church like Saul of Tarsus and bring him down to his knees, seeking for mercy. Romans 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." I don't know about you. I feel my need for forgiveness. Do you? And isn't that why the Lord also brings us into a congregation too? So that when we don't always respond the right way, and we maybe become frustrated with each other, but nonetheless the Lord has bound us together as a congregation so that we may learn to bow at the cross of Jesus together. That's where we seek also for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's where the Lord gives His blessing, an undeserved blessing. Yes, through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious and merciful Lord, we thank Thee for Thy care for Thy church, also in the appointment of office bearers in Zion. And we ask Thee that Thou wouldst forgive our sins, especially the sins in our attitude sometimes, that we have had maybe as office bearers, or we've had as members, and we've grieved Thee by it. O Lord, forgive us our sins, especially against Thee, and the care shown to us by the great King, Lord, and Bishop of the Church, Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, also how to bear with one another's weaknesses. Teach us how to receive instruction, admonition, correction, when we maybe don't want it. Teach us how to see Thy care for us, though, in giving us, yes, sinful men who need so much blood and grace to serve us. And grant that therein they may serve Thee, and that they would not do it to please us, but to please Thee, and that we may pray one for another, feeling the weight and the call, and that we would not keep our peace. But lay our needs before Thee, and ask Thee for outcome, help in all our needs. Remember us, Lord, in this week that lies before us, too, in the various tasks that we have, responsibilities and callings that we have. Remember our students at school. Be with the teachers too. Remember our government and those in authority over us. Oh Lord, also towards them we can have wrong attitudes. Please forgive us and give us the mind of Christ. And grant that we may every day come to have our feet washed, our hearts washed, our consciences washed in His blood and by His grace. Forgive our sins, Lord, in preaching and in listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.